See?
All right, well done, church. Thank you for your singing this evening, and welcome back. Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish this evening, this chapter. We last week kind of dove into this. Remember the tale of two kings. We've got King David and King Saul. They're coming together. And David, as I mentioned, isn't actually going to be sitting on the throne for about 20 more years. It's a long process waiting for the Lord's will to come into fruition. And it's just interesting to keep that in mind as we watch David go through these different shenanigans of Saul and the different trials and tribulations. You know, sometimes we wonder and we wait on the Lord and we think, well, Lord, where are you? You know, we're waiting here for you. I'm waiting on you. And I don't know if David had that attitude or not. I'm sure there were times when he did. As you read through the book of Psalms and many of the Psalms that he wrote, he expressed his heart. And David was a man that chased after the heart of God, but he was a man. And nonetheless, it was God's leading in his life that continued to take him one step at a time. And God's timing is perfect and his will is perfect. And God knew what he was doing. So there's no mistakes in David's life. There's no mistakes, or at least not in regards to God's will. There's no mistakes in how God brought or led David to the throne. And even in the process, as we see David is with Saul, he's playing, and we know what happened. Saul picks up the trusty old javelin, lets it fly two times. And we see this young man whose life is literally in jeopardy, and this is all part of God's plan. You know, it's not always good to be king from what I've been reading. Sometimes it's not good at all. And it can be a challenge. You know, the season that you're in right now might be the preparation period for the season you're about to enter. You know, the things that David learned as a young man on the run, as a young man trying to please his king, trying to understand God's leading, he learned an awful lot that he would no doubt put to use as he sat upon the throne, as he ruled over the nation of Israel. And so none of our efforts are wasted. None of our suffering is ever wasted. You know, God knows how to use all of these things for his glory and for his will and for his purposes. I love that. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I was going to make a crack about competition with preaching, and I say, bring it on. You never know. I love it. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 17. And just before we do, I'm going to pray here. But remember, there were some characteristics of David and Saul. I'm always interested in the personality traits of the people we read about in the Bible, because you can often very easily pinpoint their personality characteristics. It's, you know, we know when we think about Peter, for example, Peter was the kind of guy who sometimes put his foot in his mouth. And probably many of us would know that. Thomas, well, according to the Bible, his character was to be a little bit suspicious and speculative and doubt a little bit, certainly when it comes to whether or not Christ had rose from the dead. But we see some character flaws in Saul. They were very obvious. If you'll remember, Saul was fearful. He was afraid. He was mostly afraid of David and David's popularity and the fact that David might be the one or is going to be the one that usurps his position on the throne. You know, what will be kept from him but the kingdom itself? You know, Saul was worried. He had fear about David. And that fear, of course, was as a result of his own disobedience. We also know that Saul was filled with anger, so much so that he tried to take David's life a couple of different times. And that was clear not only in the passage we looked at, but even in the passage we're going to look at this evening. He was wroth, it says in verse 8, all while David was humble and behaved himself wisely and had the Lord with him. Saul was angry. He was jealous, was the other character that we looked at with Saul. And remember when the women were singing of David's 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And he said, I don't like that. You know, they're elevating him above me, and he's going to get the kingdom. And so we saw some characteristics in both Saul and David. And we're going to continue to see that in the remainder of this chapter, the very same characteristics, in fact. And what's interesting is, as we read through the next portion of this chapter, I want you to bear in mind that David isn't a shrewd, conniving, cunning young man. He's actually demonstrating some humility and some trust in a king that has demonstrated he is not really trustable And yet David continues to come under his thumb and under his rule, and ultimately not King Saul's, but the Lord God's, I believe. And so we'll see some of these things as we continue to read. Let me pray. We're going to dive into this. Father, thank you again for the beautiful day, Lord, and the activities of our day, and the opportunity to gather one more time in the evening to worship you, to come together, God, to give you honor and praise. And Lord, please know that this evening, as we meet together tonight, it is our delight to meet in your presence. It is our honor, Lord, and our privilege to praise you and to worship you. And we do, Father, even in prayer, as we rush through the service and get back into our routines, Father, we are careful to acknowledge you, your presence with us, your holiness, O God, your righteousness, your majesty. Father, we thank you so much that we can know you through the word. Thank you for your Son, O God. What a blessing it is to know Christ, to be saved. Oh, Father, we wouldn't even imagine life without knowing Christ at this point. So thank you for that sacrifice. And Lord, we just pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. And we thank you for the Spirit of God. We just pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged and challenged by your word, Lord. Show us what you want us to know. And we thank you again that we can be here tonight. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17 says, "And Saul said to David," after all these other shenanigans, you'll remember Saul put David in charge of his army, and it was in a sense not to honor David. I don't know if you remember that or not. Back a few verses, Saul said he made him captain over his thousands, verse 13. But this was a way to get David out of the way, and in Saul's mind, hopefully a way to get David dead. And it's kind of interesting, these tactics that Saul is using. But verse 17, here's what it says. "And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." What is going on? I mentioned this morning that there are three different plots here to kill David. And this is plot number one. This is Saul's plan to deal with David his way. And essentially what Saul doesn't realize he's doing is he's trying to get one over on God, right? Keep that in mind. All the while, God is in control. God is leading. David is safe in God's plans and God's hands. And Saul is trying to defeat David. He's trying to put David to death. He's trying to in some way usurp God's authority. You know, we read a lot of that stuff in the New Testament when it comes to Christ and Satan and God the Father and trying to usurp God's will and authority. Nothing new under the sun. It's interesting what Saul thinks he can accomplish. And he even knows that the Lord is with David, but he undermines God's power and control. And so Saul does what he does here. He says, "Hey, David, you can have my wife Merib." Or excuse me. No, that's not what it says. "You can have my daughter Merib to be your wife." Pay attention, because I get it wrong a lot. You got to take notes and you can set me straight at the back door. And it's interesting because Saul says, look, all you got to do is just be a valiant man for me. Go out and you fight against the Philistines. The Lord's battles is the right thing to do. Be valiant, be brave. And you get out there and see what you can do. And then I'll give you my daughter Merib to be your wife. Forgetting what he said not too far away here in chapter 17, verse 25, when David went against a fellow by the name of Goliath. And you remember what Saul said here. Well, let me read verse 25 of chapter 17. "And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up." Remember, David is asking about Goliath. What needs to be done, or what will happen to the man that kills him? "And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Which, for whatever reason, that little exchange, that reward, went by the wayside when Goliath was now dead and buried under the ground in a 10-foot long grave. Now we come to the next chapter, and Saul seems to have forgotten all about that. And he says instead, "Hey, you can have my daughter Merib. All you got to do is go back out there, fight those Philistines, you know, those uncircumcised Philistines, David, and I'll let you win my daughter's hand in marriage." Interesting. Saul has really reneged on his last vow to honor the man that killed the giant. And he doesn't seem to even bring that up. Nonetheless, David's response to this is interesting. In verse 18, it says, "And David said unto Saul, Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" I find it interesting that David here in his youth and in some ways in his simplistic innocence and his purity, he's not going back and saying, wait a second, King, you already told me I could have a wife. And what happened to that promise? He's like, oh, you know, who am I? Oh, King, I'm not worthy. And I love the kind and humble demeanor of David. And he just demonstrates that. Who am I, he says. By the way, Saul, this is why it's a plot, had no interest in marrying off his daughter Merib to David so they could live happily ever after. Saul was trying to find a way to get rid of David, to do away with David. It even says at the end of verse 17, I guess I read it quickly, for Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him. I won't take him out. I'll leave my javelin where it is. I've got another idea. I've got a better idea. But let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. I'll let them do the dirty work. I'll let the enemy kill David. You see, Saul's plan wasn't to honor David. It was to get him dead. And so this is plot number one. And if you just go out there and fight against those Philistines and hopefully die, you can have my wife, or my daughter, excuse me, as your wife, Merib. I keep doing that. And again, David seems to have this innocence about him where he simply responds with, oh, who am I? I don't deserve that. King, who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? And it's just a demonstration of meekness here. David is not flaunting. Yeah, that's right. I'm the giant killer after all. That's what I deserve. It's about time. You should do something for me. He's not taking that approach at all. You know, a lot of times in our world, people jump up and down about their rights. Cut in front of somebody at the grocery store. Try it. See what happens. You know, you think that you just stole 7 weeks from their life. Not that I do that, and I found that out, but people don't like it. And sometimes it's done in innocence, by accident. But people are impatient. People don't like that. And nonetheless, David here is not being impatient. He's being humble. He's showing reverence for the king. Who am I, is his response. And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Wow, really? No, that's too good for me, King Saul. It's really his response. And all the while, Saul is plotting to kill David, to have David murdered on the front lines, as it were. It's interesting that years later, David finds himself in a situation, many of you are already sort of connecting the dots here, where I don't know if he revisited this little activity in his mind and thought, you know, maybe this will work for me, and I'm going to put this fella on the front lines so that he can die and I can get away with my sin. A gal by the name of Bathsheba. And so, nonetheless, David demonstrates at this point humility. Who am I? I'm not worthy of this. Verse 19, but it came to pass at that time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. This is now the second time that Saul has promised one of his daughters to David. And she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. I practiced that word earlier. The Meholathite. And so what happens? Saul completely, once again, changes his mind, doesn't keep his promise, and instead marries his daughter off to somebody else, a fellow by the name of Adriel, the Meholathite. So we see Saul's desires, his attitudes are very clear. They're against David. He's not looking to honor David or to reverence David or to help David out. He's trying to find a way to grind David into the ground. How do I get rid of this guy? So he makes a promise, and then he goes on and he marries his daughter off to another fellow. I don't know if this was intentionally to try to, you know, stir David up, to try to get a rise out of him, that he would, you know, go against the king in some way and bring trouble into his life by doing that, or what Saul's thinking was, but it certainly was mean-spirited, it was dishonest, and it was wrong. For the second time, you made a promise, and for the second time, you went back on it in a big way. Verse 20 goes on to say, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So little time passes. Plot number one doesn't seem to be working out very good. And Saul has another daughter named Michal. And this daughter actually loves David. You know, David was, from what we read, a young fellow, but a handsome fellow. He found favor with people. He was valiant. He had all kinds of things going for him. And he was a bit of a ladies' man, at least in that way. Saul's daughter is attracted to David, and she loved him, it says. And they told Saul, and Saul was pleased by this, except the pleasing wasn't because, oh, good, finally, I feel bad that I didn't let David marry my other daughter I promised him. And so this is going to work out great. Good for them. I'm going to throw a big wedding. This is not at all what Saul is thinking. Saul is thinking, good, maybe I can use this to my advantage to get David. And we enter plot number two. What's interesting is that, of course, Saul knows his daughter. And the daughter is in love with David, and Saul realizes that this could be a stumbling block. This could be a help to him and a hurt to David. And so that's why he's pleased. It says a little bit about his daughter, Michal. We'll remember, or we'll get there eventually, I guess it's in 2 Samuel, where David brings the ark home. You remember that? And he's dancing before the Lord, and music is going, and they're celebrating, and all kinds of good stuff. And his wife at that time looks down out the window, and she's disgusted with David, the way that he's behaving as a king, rejoicing in the Lord and God's goodness. And she was disgusted by that. She doesn't seem to have the same desire to honor God that David has. She doesn't seem to have the same heart and love for the Lord God that David has. And maybe Saul knew that and knew that she would be a hindrance to him. You know, we have to be very careful about the company we keep. Even the enemy knows how to plant people into our lives that will lead us away from him. It's happened to me. And, you know, I did the funeral of a good friend of mine years ago that the enemy tried to use to lead me away from God. And for a season, it kind of works. But then thankfully, the Lord allowed me to help lead my friend towards him. The point is that God will protect us at the same time the enemy is trying to put people into our lives to lead us away from him or to harm us in some way. Saul is using his daughter, not as a benefit to David, but as a way to lead David away from God, or at least to, in some way, harm David. He's pleased with the situation, so he wants to take advantage of it. Verse 21, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. So whatever it was that Saul knew, I don't know what kind of gal this gal was, but there was something about her that Saul recognized, oh yeah, this will be a snare unto David. I'm glad that she's smitten with him. Let's get these two together as quick as we can. And so we enter plot number two. Says that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. Yeah, this is going to happen. And so they are once again talking about marriage. Verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. This is the king's men doing the dirty work of the king. Go to David and tell him, you know, try to really spruce it up a little bit. Tell him how much I'm so pleased that my daughter loves him and how much I want him to be my son-in-law and talk him into this is essentially what's happening. Saul's servants in verse 23 spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. So I just want to focus on this a little bit more. The fact that David is once again demonstrating what we already talked about last week, and that's humility as well as wisdom. You know, who am I? This is not a light thing that I should be the son-in-law to the king. He's still honoring Saul. Like this is some great monumental request that he would be invited to marry the king's daughter. And he sees himself as being unworthy. I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy. And yet when we look at Saul from this vantage point, we say, well, David, you know, the guy's a bit of a jerk. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. But David seems to be, I won't say ignorant to this, but immune to Saul's wicked thoughts and ways. David doesn't seem to be picking up on it the same way. Either way, we know that God is still in control. David says, look, I can't do this. I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed. In other words, and he said it a little earlier about the about Merib as well. My family is poor. We don't have the dowry. When you were going to marry a man's daughter in this day and age, you would bring a dowry. And in this situation, because it was the king's daughter, the dowry would be much more than just a normal dowry. Here's some money. I'm going to look after your daughter, and this settles us up, and it's a way to honor the family. And so in this case, David is referring to the fact that I can't marry the king's daughter. We're poor. I don't got the money. I can't pay the dowry. And Saul, in his connivingness, comes up with another plan. Verse 24, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. So David can't do it. He's not interested, Saul. He's really honored, but he doesn't feel he's worthy. And plus, he doesn't have a dowry. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the bride price is another word for it. And verse 25, and Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. You know, what a great thing to hear. When you're just a humble shepherd boy from a poor family and you're excited about the prospects of marrying the king's daughter and being the son-in-law to the king. I'm not worthy. And yet, who wouldn't want that honor? Who wouldn't want that position in that situation? And then Saul shows up, or he sends his messengers out and says, look, don't worry about a dowry. I'm not looking for a dowry. All I want, and I think a dowry would have been easier for most of us, but here's what it says. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. That's all. You know, I don't need a dowry. Here's all that you have to do. Now, we know what Saul is doing. Saul is once again plotting to put David in a situation where his life will be in peril. For two reasons. Number one, 100 is a huge number. Even in this day and age, there wasn't like they had a lot to do. They weren't going to work 8 hours a day. But nonetheless, 100 Philistines not only take their lives, which means you've got to go to war and you've got to fight and your men are going to fight. You've got to battle and you've got to take 100 lives, but also desecrate their bodies. At least in the mind of the Philistines, that's the way they're going to see it. What is going on? And the vengeance and the revenge and the anger on behalf of the Philistines would continue to flourish, would get even worse. So what Saul is asking, it's interesting how he puts it. Oh, I don't want a dowry. No, I'm not going to ask that of you. All you have to do is go out there and kill 100 Philistines and bring me back the evidence that these uncircumcised Philistines are done for. And Saul was again setting David up for death. And this would be plot number 3. It's not the end of them either, by the way. He's not even finished. As we get into the next chapter, he keeps trying to do away with David and forgetting the whole while that God is in control. You know, ultimately, whenever we fight against God, whenever somebody works against the ways of God, the word of God, the will of God, what they're trying to do is they're trying to fight against God. And you will not win. It doesn't matter what your position or your title or how much money or wisdom you have, you cannot defeat God. And you don't want to anyway. You shouldn't. Saul is doing his best to try to defeat, he thinks in his mind, David, his enemy, his nemesis, the one who's going to take my kingdom. And if I can get rid of him, then all will be well. But he's wrong. Because ultimately, he's up against God. It's God's people. And it's God's will. And David is God's man. Saul has lost that privilege because of his disobedience, because of his rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft, Samuel told him. Nonetheless, we see plot number 3, and Saul says, this is all you have to do. Get rid of my enemies, the king's enemies. The end of verse 25, though, we see the plot reveal, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. The whole while, Saul is plotting to see David dead. What a horrible position for this young man to be in. To be threatened without even knowing it, to be in danger without realizing it, to be lied to continuously. Oh, you can have my daughter. Oh, we're going to honor you. And we're going to, you can do this, David. All the while, David is being manipulated and taken advantage of and used and abused by this older man, this king, that Saul is honoring, reverencing, and even looking up to. And you know, we have to experience some of those things as well. And sometimes our response when someone takes advantage of us or uses or abuses us in some way, and we catch on to that, then instantly we want revenge. We want to get back at them. We want to be angry and we feel justified. And that's what makes it so hard to remain humble and meek, because there's justification there. I have every right to be upset and angry. Yes, except vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. Be angry and sin not. And so David is demonstrating some real wisdom, as we talked about already, as well as humility. Well, plot number 3 is laid out. The trap is laid. Saul thinks maybe this time I got him. Verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. David was encouraged. He thought, I can handle this. Yes, this is something I can do. Fine, I can't afford a dowry, but I'm valiant. God will help me. I can go and I can handle this. And Saul was not counting on this. Verse 27, wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. You know, and I don't think David was trying to be arrogant here. I don't think David was like, yeah, I'll show you. I'll do double. I'm going to make you look bad. Your request is nothing compared to what I can handle. I think David was just like, yeah, I'm going to do a really good job. And I'm going to double what Saul, my soon-to-be father-in-law, asked me to do for him because I'm going to respect him. And I'm going to take care of business in a way that's going to please him. And of course, David's actions pleased the Lord, but didn't please the king. It says in verse 27, he went out and he slew 200 men, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. This last little phrase is where I want to focus the last 2 minutes of our time together. The fact that Saul knew that the Lord was with David. And it's so interesting as I read that, I think to myself, well, Saul, if you knew that, then why even bother? Why fight against the Lord? He knows it. And Saul knew that the Lord was with David. It literally tells us that Saul knew, the Lord is helping this guy. Well, then stop. Give up. You're not going to win. You know, have you ever had anybody ever ask you why the devil does what he does? You know, people have asked me before, well, if the devil knows he's going to lose, if the Bible's been written and Jesus is the victor, then why does he bother? That's a good question, isn't it? You ever wonder that yourself? Why does Satan continue to try to fight a God that is going to defeat him? And the Bible declares that that is going to be the case. And it's a really good question. I don't know what the answer is, apart from the fact that I know human beings do the same thing. Human beings do the exact same thing. So we can ask that of the devil. Why do you even bother trying to fight God? You're not going to win. But we may as well ask the people around us who are doing the same thing, including a guy named Saul, who thought for sure that he could somehow keep his throne, despite what God had said through the prophet Samuel, and that he could get rid of David, despite the fact that David was God's man and under God's protection. And Saul himself knew that the Lord was with him. That's the first thought that came to my mind. Why, Saul? It seems like madness. Don't even try. The second thing that comes to my mind is the fact that Saul knew that the Lord was with David. And here's what comes to my mind. Do my enemies, not those that I have proclaimed my enemies, but those that might see me as their enemy, do they know that the Lord is with me? Is that why I'm their enemy? Because in that way, it's a good thing. Not that I have enemies, but that they know that the Lord is with me. That they know that I serve the Lord, the Most High God. There was an interesting event that unfolded for a couple of fellows that were trying to cast out some demons and a demon-possessed guy, and everything went wrong, and this demon-possessed guy stripped the clothes off these other fellows, beat them up, and sent them running. And before the demon did that, the demon, through this possessed man the demons were in, looked at these other two fellows, the sons of Sceva, and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I don't know you. And you're going to get it. Here's the point. When people know that the Lord knows us, or that we know the Lord, there's power there. There's protection there. Even the devils tremble at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do the enemies know us through our service to the Lord, the way that they knew Paul through his service to the Lord? Do the enemies know that we stand with God regardless of what happens? If you have javelins thrown at your head, if your life is in danger, nonetheless, the Lord is with them. And this was the reason why Saul was having such a difficult time. The Lord is with them. I can't defeat him because he has the Lord's help. Goes on to say in verse 28 that he knew the Lord was with him and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. What? First of all, your plot backfired. Now David's married to your daughter. She loves him. They're great for now anyway. They seem to be okay. But David is fine. Not only did he go out and do what you requested, he doubled the number of Philistines that he defeated. And he honored you once again, not only in defeating the Philistines, but doubling the number. And he did what you asked him to do. The dowry was paid, as it were. But it says that Saul was more afraid of David. Every time David had victory, every time David demonstrated humility and meekness and reverence, the people showed him favor and God blessed him, Saul hated him even more. You know, he didn't realize just how dark and desperate he was, so far from God in his heart, that he's becoming angrier and angrier. He was his enemy continually after this. I will hate you forever. And he was disturbed mentally, spiritually, in every different way. And the more that David relied on the Lord, and the more God involved himself and blessed David, the more Saul hated David. Between these two guys, which one would you rather be? You know, it's pretty obvious. We would rather be David, the one that's not in control, the one that's literally having his life put at risk over and over and over again, the one that's being lied to, abused, at least verbally and mentally. We would rather be him than the other guy, the king, the one that's in control, the one with the power, the one with the authority, the one that can call the shots, the one with the deep pockets. We don't want to be him. It's because of his character. You know, sometimes in our lives, we look at our situations, we say, God, I'm doing everything you want me to do as best I know. I'm serving you. I'm being faithful. I'm trying to honor you. I'm trying to honor those around me. And life is hard. Why? Because you're doing it right. Because you are where you need to be. You know, David asked some of those questions as well. And it was because David was chasing after the heart of God. He was doing it right. And the more he did right, the more God honored, blessed, and protected him, but the more his enemies came against him continually. And likely David had those moments. We know that he did, again, according to Psalms, where he sometimes asked God, God, what's going on? You know, protect me from my enemies. They're all around me. They want to take my life. And he would once again submit himself to the will of the Lord and to the protection of the Lord. Saul is even more afraid. David isn't. David is the one in danger, but Saul is the one that is now even more afraid than what he was before. And it's because the Lord is with David. And Saul's plans are falling one after another. His plots falling. Nope, they don't work. Nope, that didn't work. Nope, that didn't work. And again, he's not done. You can read ahead, chapter 19. It just keeps going. And the more that God blesses and defends and protects David, the angrier Saul gets. But again, which one would you rather be? We'd rather be David. We would rather be the one who I just referenced was not in control, was in danger, was in peril. Yeah, we would rather be him. And it's because of his moral character. Because David followed after God. He chased after the heart of God. And he reverenced Saul. Saul, on the other hand, we feel sorry for him. By the end of Saul's life, that's exactly how I feel. Reading through the text, you can read ahead. And you feel sorry for Saul. He takes his own life. His son Jonathan loses his life. He loses the kingdom. The Philistines once again defeat them all. And you just feel so bad. Saul, why? You didn't have to do any of that. Well, it's because of his disobedience to God. And it took him a lot further away than he realized it was going to. Verse 29 again, it says, Saul yet was more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, just as we close. It says, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Jot it down, those in God's hands are safe in God's plans. Those in God's hands are safe in God's plans. And I think that's, for me, that's the liberating part of learning from God's word, what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord God. It means that it might look scary. It might even be dangerous, treacherous, abusive. But we're safe in God's will. We're safe. We can look through the world like we're looking through a windshield, safe on the other side, protected by God's will for us. And we can watch all the chaos around us unfold, but knowing that we are safe in God's hands and we're safe in God's plans. David was absolutely safe. It won't be today and it won't be tomorrow. It'll be another 20 years, but eventually David will sit upon that throne. God's promises will come to fruition. And you know what? The promise that there will always be someone from the line of David sitting upon that throne will also come to fruition. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So someday he's coming back again. And no matter what the enemy tries to do to usurp God's authority and take that throne for himself, it isn't going to work. Doesn't matter how abused, how desecrated, or how hated the Lord Jesus Christ was or is, God's plans will come to fruition. And we're safe, just as safe as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the plans of the Father, in the hands of the Father, and just as safe as David was, so are we. Whatever that looks like for us, David wasn't comfortable, and it certainly wasn't always easy, but he was in God's will doing the work of God. And I think that's what I learn as I read through the life of David, especially as he confronts Saul. I'd rather be David in that situation, not the king. Anyway, just a few thoughts in regards to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll carry on next week. But thank you for your listening ears, church. I hope it's a blessing to you. And I love studying through these old books, the Old Testament, and sometimes there's things in there we miss. And you know, we often focus on the New Testament. As much as I love the New Testament, there's so much truth that we can learn from books like Samuel. Anyway, Father, we do thank you, God, for your word tonight. Thank you for including within the word of God, your book, the Bible, the stories of Saul and David. And Father, we can learn so much. Thank you for Samuel. Thank you for Jonathan. Thank you for the many names that we will hear and read about throughout this book. And God, we desire to learn from your word. As we look at David, as we look at Saul, it's clear to us that we would rather be Saul. And in making that decision or coming to that conclusion with it, we also recognize that there's some other things we might have to endure. But we're willing to endure those things as well. To be the kind of man that David was, who chased after your heart, O God. To be the kind of servant, disciple, Christian that you want us to be. We love you, Lord, and we do desire to please you, to trust you, to follow you. And we just pray for your protection and your help. Help us to behave ourselves wisely, Lord, with humility. And Father, that we would love you and draw near you every day. We would have your help, your protection, and your presence. We thank you for the day today, Father. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you'd bless our closing as we sing and bless this church throughout the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.